Good evening.
Good evening.
It's good to be in God's house tonight.
Amen.
Well, we're moving right along here. We're now into a couple new verses, so we're moving, right? Making progress. We've been studying about Paul and his convictions. And there were a few thoughts that I had ending last week's sermon. There was just a couple other things preparing for tonight's sermon that we'll go back and touch on just briefly. But let's open up with our new pair of verses that we'll be looking at the next couple tonight and probably the next time we meet. Verses 26 and 27 of chapter 1. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our evening here tonight, that we can open up your word and study from it. Lord, look into a little bit more of the deeper things, and Lord, just have hopefully to be challenged by your word as well. Lord, we pray that you would fill me with your spirit, that you'd help get me out of the way and help your word go forth. Lord, we pray that the hearers here tonight and elsewhere, Lord, potentially would be edified through this teaching, and pray that you'd be glorified through it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, just a couple thoughts. So last week we started to look at some of Paul's convictions. Verse 25, just to go back to that briefly, reads, "Wherefore I am made a minister," and we keyed in on that, "according to the dispensation of God." We looked at that was meant something, a keeper of the house, economy, is where we get, is the root word, the English word economy, we get that from, dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. So God gave the Apostle Paul the ministry of the gospel to the Gentiles, right? And the ministry of the gospel to the Jews was given to Peter, right? But this didn't stop Paul from also ministering to the Jews when he had opportunity to. So he was given this job of the gospel to the Gentiles. This was this job, this task, it was his to do. This is who, and who gave this to him was the Lord, right? This was given to him by the Lord. So whether he had a good attitude about it, here's your job, or not, it was still his burden to do. It was his job. And I think maybe we can relate to that in our daily lives. So this is the point that kind of stuck out to me again. So each of us has a job to do, whether you get up in the morning and you go to work, get in your car, maybe get on your bicycle or walk to work. Each of us has a job to do. Some take care of and serve others. And also, you know, one of those jobs that we don't often like to do is clean up after ourselves, right? We make a mess. That's still our job, to clean up our own mess. Right, Nathan? Right, yeah, I'm looking at you kids, that's what I put down here. So there are times when we don't want to do it, right? Have you ever gotten up in the morning and said, "I don't want to go to work"? Of course, right? Yeah, that's one of those things. We don't always enjoy the burdensome tasks that are put before us. And I think the phrase for the generation behind mine, so I can thankfully say I am not a millennial. I'm the very tail end of Gen X, and that's awesome, because I don't get put with this stereotype. I think there's a couple millennials here. but yeah, you're right on the border. Yeah, I'm just a little bit this way. You might be like straddling the fence on this one, so we can pull you back in. Away from this one. So I think the phrase, the generation behind mine, the millennial generation, or as I like to call them, so millennial is just kind of a little bit too tame, right? Those that come of age around the year 2000. Okay. I like to call them the perpetually 12 years old generation, right? They never grew up. They live in mommy and daddy's basement most of the time, this sort of thing. So millennial generation, you know, the phrase that characterizes this generation is, I'm not sure if you've ever heard of this phrase. It's a word that got turned into, a noun got turned into a verb. So the noun form would be adult. The verb form is adulting. And the phrase might sound something like this, I'm not adulting today. That's a typical millennial phrase. I'm not going to act like and behave like an adult today. I'm going to be that 12-year-old that never grew up. So in contrast to the millennials, how did the Apostle Paul regard his task from the Lord? So, right? So we have a generation that doesn't want to do anything. They just want everything handed to them. Their participation trophies, they have a whole shelf full of them, right? I have one of those, and it disgusts me, to be honest. It did when I received it, too. So how did the Apostle Paul regard his task from the Lord? Did he complain? Did he turn into a 12-year-old or a 2-year-old and start kicking and screaming on the floor? There's not much difference between a 12-year-old and a 2-year-old in that regard. It is funny, although it's not funny at the time to watch Isaiah do that. He does his kicking and screaming fits on the floor sometimes. That's I have to laugh, but not in front of him. So how did the Apostle Paul regard his task from the Lord? Well, we see in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 16 through 18, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. This was his task. This was what he was given to do. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation, same word that we see here in verse 25 of Colossians 1, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. So if we go back up here, for Paul, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, I still have to do it. So I can do it willingly and get a reward and have joy in Christ, or I can do it begrudgingly, not have a reward, and I still have to do it and be miserable at doing this. Let's choose the former in that. Let's do it willingly. The jobs and the tasks that are set before us, our daily jobs, right? But also our work for the Lord, too. Right. Do that with a willing spirit, and there's a reward for that. So back to Paul's convictions. We move to Paul's convictions about his ministry. Paul knew he had received a stewardship from God. This was his burden. This was his job, his task to do. I'm going to skip this if I can because I'm not sure what this is. We'll skip over this for now. Might come back to that later. The type text here was kind of what was throwing me. So B, about his message. Paul had convictions about his message, verses 26 and 27. So verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to the saints. So Paul had strong convictions about the message he preached. He was excited about the gospel and the power of God contained within it, the power to deliver mankind from the penalty practice and soon the presence of sin. But comparing the joy of being a minister of the gospel with anything else in this life seems to be really a letdown or a step down, right? What other joy is there greater than seeing someone saved in this life? I'm not sure that there is something better than that. There are things that compare, maybe seeing the birth of a child. But again, that's into a temporal life. Seeing someone born again into eternal life, that much greater. So, but maybe one other comparison that could be made would be, say, a scientist that discovers a cure for all forms of cancer. That'd be pretty cool. This would be an amazing and exciting thing for the world to see that cancer has been eradicated, this terrible disease. I think everybody in here knows somebody or has family that's been affected by cancer, and it's not a pleasant thing. But when you compare this with the disease of sin, cancer is really a small thing, right? Not everybody gets cancer. Everybody has sin. Physical illnesses have the power to take and wear down your body and take your physical life. But it's a very small thing when compared to sin, which has the power not only to exact a toll on your physical life, right? There's pleasure in sin for a season, but there will be a time when you have to pay for it. And that sin could exact a physical toll on your life in addition to a toll on your physical life, but condemns the soul to the lake of fire for all eternity. It'll take your eternal life away as well. So to find and minister a cure for cancer is one thing. That'd be wonderful. But to find and minister the cure for sin, Jesus Christ crucified, that's preeminent. That's the biggest thing. That's the best thing. So we have the cure. We know what the cure is. The world is in need of a cure for their sin. That should be a challenge to us to witness to our friends and enemies too, right? I think of a man who is running for president who fell ill yesterday and had to have some heart surgery here. And Mr. Sanders, I believe, is not a saved individual. As soon as I found that, the first thing I said was, "Woohoo!" No, it wasn't. Right? No. The first thing I did was I got down and I prayed for him, that he'd be saved. And that's the general consensus of people that I've seen on Facebook and that I know to be Christians. That's the first thing they did for him. You know, you pray for the man to be saved, because apart from that, he's got nothing to look forward to. I mean, he's not a young man. So if you would pray for him, I don't agree with him politically, but he's still a man. He's still created in God's image, and deserving, as we all are, of hell, but deserving of an opportunity to hear the gospel and believe. So Paul knew the cure for sin, the gospel, which he called the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest unto the saints. So this mystery is further explained in Ephesians 3. Over in Ephesians 3, verses 2, 3, 4, and 6. So if you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. So what is this mystery? As I wrote afore, in few words, whereby, when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So what is this mystery? Interestingly enough, do I write down the statistics here? The word translated mystery or mysteries is found in the New Testament 27 times. All in the same basic context. We'll get to that maybe on the next page here. But verse 6, what is the mystery? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, one of the mysteries in the New Testament, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So we see further clarification of this mystery just back a couple verses in chapter 2, that Jew and Gentile are one body in Christ. Right? We've talked in times past of people who believe that the church has replaced Israel, right? We looked back when we were looking through Galatians chapter 6, the Israel of God. We looked at who the Israel of God is, believing Jews, right, in Messiah. That some would distort that along with, replacement theology goes often hand in hand with teachings of Martin Luther and other reformers, going all the way back to Augustine and some of the things that he inserted into Christianity, that the church now has replaced Israel. That's what they teach. But we don't find that clearly stated in Scripture. And that's the important thing. What does Scripture actually say? And what is the context that you're reading these things in here? So we see further clarification that this mystery here of Gentiles and Jews becoming fellow heirs and of the same body. Back in Ephesians 2, 14 through 18, "For he, Christ, is our peace, who hath made both," so in this context here, "the uncircumcision and the circumcision, one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, Jew and Gentile, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man." So this one new man here is not the new man of 2 Corinthians 5, I believe. This one new man here is the church. It is Jew and Gentile together. "For to make of himself twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross." And I put here as commentary, my own personal commentary, there is only one way of salvation. It's not through the keeping of ordinance and laws that nobody could do. That no mortal man, I should say, could do. There was one who did. And it is through Jesus Christ, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So it is through Jesus Christ that he reconciles the world unto himself. Both Jew, who were given the oracles of God, who were given lots of promises, lots of temporal blessings, all of these things, given commandments that said, if you do these, you will be blessed. And if you could do them all, well then, yeah, then you could go to heaven, right? The rich young ruler wanted to figure out what else he had to do. He thought he was doing everything else, but sadly he was not. He was holding on to his possessions and trusting in those. So normally we consider a mystery to be a story with a secret that becomes clear as the plot unwinds. So how many people here ever read a book? Okay, yeah, I read books sometimes too. How many people here read a book that maybe has some mysterious element to it? Maybe it's a mystery of some sort or something. I finally, recently read The Hunt for Red October. So for me, whenever I pick up a book, and I guess back in the day I liked Dale Brown as an author. He wrote more Air Force-related stuff, not so much. Clancy's more Navy-related stuff and spy stuff, I guess. But when I pick up a book like that for fun reading, I can't put it down. It's like, it's a page-turner for me. But you're always trying to, at least in my mind, you're always trying to predict, okay, well, I know this, this, and this, and this. And let's see, I think this is going to happen. So you're right, there's this mystery you're trying to predict out. Well, I don't know, does anybody else do that? Maybe I'm a little strange, but... So we consider a mystery to be a story with a secret that becomes clear as a plot unwinds. So eventually we find out how it all works out. Yeah, Russia lost. We speak of whodunit mysteries and suspense mysteries, but Paul used the word mystery here in an entirely different way. He used it to mean a truth previously hidden but now finally made known. The mystery he preached had been hidden in Old Testament times, but revealed in the first century to Christians, called saints here in verse 26. So we can point to passages in the Old Testament that, looking back on, are pretty clear. We can go to Psalm chapter 2, we can go to Micah 5, we can go to all of Isaiah pretty much, especially 53. And other points, even Genesis chapter 3, the first mention of a gospel like a redeemer coming to work there. And we can look back and assign, well, here's Christ. I mean, this is pointing to Christ. We can look back and see these things, but looking forward is a little bit difficult. Not impossible, though, because there were those that were looking for Christ and did find him. Anna and Simeon and the wise men that came from the east. So what other mysteries do we find in the New Testament? So if you have a Scofield Bible, there was a nice list of, a condensed list and summary. Again, Scofield's summary of them, take it as you will, his summary of what they are. I believe he covers all the 27 different references and condenses them into 11 distinct mysteries. He lists them, if you have one, it's the note references Matthew 11:33, where Jesus is speaking of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So, and then again, we have it, that word mystery is found 27 times, and he condenses them into 11 distinct mysteries. So each of these topics and studying them out could be their own Bible study. And it's, I mean, these are 11, possibly more, if you wanted to break them down differently, ways and things to go search out on your own. So the mystery, first one, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, Matthew chapter 13. Number two, the mysteries of Israel's blindness during the age, Romans 11:25. And again, this is the part of the passage that should be included when you discuss Romans chapter 9. 9, 10, and 11 go together, and you can't take 9 out of context. Well, you can take 9 out of context. If you take it all by yourself and all by itself, and you insert a whole bunch of other words that don't mean what they really mean, it's really strange. I mean, if you look at any deviant behavior that calls itself Christian, there's a myriad of things that you could look at that they all have commonalities in. But a redefinition of terms is probably one of those foundational and fundamental things. Well, election doesn't mean election like you think it does. All these different things. Number three, the mystery of the translation of living saints at the end of this age. 1 Corinthians 15:51, right? Let me turn over there real quick. That's the one that's often posted on nurseries. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's a fun one for nurseries. But then again, the rapture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, part of that mystery of the translation of living saints at the end of this age, right? You might get the complaint that, well, rapture's not in the Bible. Well, neither is Eucharist. I mean, if we want to start doing a semantic battle here. But the word, the Greek word harpazo is harpazo. You could just refer to it as that. That's a legitimate defense of the catching up of the saints at the at that last trump. So number four here is part of what Ephesians chapter 3 is referring to. The mystery of the New Testament church is one body composed of Jew and Gentile together. Romans 16:25, Ephesians 6:19, Colossians 4:3. The mystery of the church, number 5, as the bride of Christ, Ephesians chapter 5. Number 6, the mystery of the in-living Christ, Galatians 2:20. Colossians, here in our own verses here, Colossians 1:26 and 27. Number 7, the mystery of God, even Christ. For example, Christ as the incarnate fullness of the Godhead embodied, in whom all the divine wisdom for man subsists. Colossians 2, 1 Corinthians 2. And number 8, one of those mirror image verses that you can look at that has some really good information in. The mystery of the process by which godliness is restored to man. Okay, that's a little bit dry of a description here. But 1 Timothy 3:16, right? And I like that one because there's great truth in that verse, and then you flip right over to 2 Timothy 3:16. And some of those fundamental verses that we should all know. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Not he was manifest in a body. The interesting thing is, if you look at our King James translation and you look at the underlying Greek behind it and you parse this all out, there is the word for God in the Greek text. There isn't the pronoun he that is there. So the God, the word translated God, theos, is there, it is not italicized. There's no need to insert a pronoun in there to basically muddy it down. Who is this he that it's referring to if you go to, say, the English Standard Version as a comparison? You put he, I forget exactly how it reads, but it was he was something in a body. Right, we have a great Bible translation. And I think if you go to something else, you're going to have this admixture of error and doubt that's crept in from so-called Bible scholars who will tell you that better manuscripts have it right. Well, no, I'm pretty sure that God can preserve his word and has done it. And we have it right here. And this truth is preserved in the King James Bible. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Right? Number 9, the mystery of iniquity. So all those first ones are all pretty good, right? For the most part. The mystery of iniquity. So these are some of the things that we don't see yet, things that haven't happened yet. 70 AD has come and gone. Christ is not on the earth. 1914 has come and gone. Christ is not here either, according to the Jehovah's Witnesses. That's false. All these different things. But the mystery of iniquity, the Antichrist, not here yet. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. Number 10, the mystery of the seven stars, Revelation 1:20. And it's defined there within verse 20 what the mystery of the seven stars are. And then the mystery of Babylon in Revelation chapter 17. Again, future coming along. We can speculate on who we think that is. I know there's a bunch of different thoughts on that. I have my own. I'll keep them to myself tonight. But let better men teach on that. So these are how Scofield decided to group these particular mysteries into 11 separate ones. You can agree or disagree. It's fine. So God had revealed to Paul the truth that Gentiles could partake in the blessings of salvation on an equal standing with Jews. So right, you didn't have to come. We studied in Galatians. You didn't have to come and become a Jew first before you became a Christian. Right. You can be a Gentile sinner coming and believing on the Jewish Messiah and be saved. Right? Because it is not of works that we do, it's not of works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. It's just Jesus. So that Gentiles could partake in the blessings of salvation on an equal standing with Jews. Right, the ground is level at the cross. We all come to the cross on the same footing, hopefully on our knees. In Christ, saved Gentiles and saved Jews comprise one body, the church. By his death, Christ reconciled Jews and Gentiles to God, presenting both to him as one new man and granting both equal access by one Spirit unto the Father, Ephesians chapter 2 that we just looked at. And then back in Galatians in our study there, I believe this was part of the first lesson that I got to teach back when we were in Galatians, but Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So there's no special position that you have in Christ Jesus if you're among some earthly people group, whether you're a man or a woman. It doesn't matter whether you're black or white. None of that matters. Because we're all one in Christ. We all have that. We are all equally undeserving of the righteousness which we can obtain in Christ, which he freely gives to us, which we get once we trust Christ to be our Savior. We are all unequally deserving of that. Sorry, equally undeserving of that. So let's turn over to Isaiah 45. We're almost done here. I can have a volunteer to read. Isaiah chapter 45. It's only one verse. Any volunteers, or do I have to voluntold somebody? Brother Chris, it'll be verse 22.
Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Yeah.
Right. I like this verse for other reasons, the second half of it. But question 10 in your books. How do you know God wants you to share the gospel across ethnic and cultural lines? Sister Lynn? Willing that any should perish, right? You think of the presidential candidate, Mr. Sanders, tonight, too, not willing that any should perish. I don't agree with the man's politics, probably much about what he believes in, but given the opportunity to share the gospel with him, I would, certainly. And anyone else like him, too. Yeah, he told all to all the end of the earth, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. He's looking for all to be saved. Not all of some people groups. It's all, right? So people aren't saved without the word. So of necessity, we must proclaim the gospel across ethnic and cultural lines. I mean, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? So the mystery of the gospel had been revealed and is available to all people, not just all people groups. All people are saved the same way. Jew, Gentile, black, white, rich, poor. Name your differentiations of different groups. Everybody is saved the same way. All people can only be saved through repentance toward God and from dead works, thinking that you can do it yourself, and faith toward God and our Lord Jesus Christ, a merger of verses Acts 20, 21, and Hebrews 6, 1. Right, faith on repentance toward God and faith on our Lord Jesus Christ, or repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Right, those two foundational verses there. So, I hope you're encouraged tonight to. We're rather monolithic here if we look at race, for example, but I believe our church here has no issue sharing with anybody that comes through our doors or anybody on visitation here, and that's commendable. I'm thankful for that. I encourage you. It doesn't matter if who it is, really. Just look for those opportunities to speak with somebody about Jesus. Have that opportunity to share what he's done for you. I mean, we each have our own story, and the best way, I think, you may have your own opinions, but again, I think the best way to share with somebody is, you know, tell them your story. A personal story of how Jesus changed your life is going to go really far, I believe. So, all right, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for tonight. We thank you for your son Jesus, who came and was that perfect offering for sin. Lord, that you desire all people to be saved, and regardless of any differentiation that we might make here, Lord, help us to be faithful stewards of your word. Convict us of what needs to be done in our lives, Lord, that we might serve you better and draw closer to you. We pray that you'd continue to work through us and protect us as we go home. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.